And he promised that they would do the things he did. He pointed out that they would do greater things than he did, not in terms of kind, but more in terms of degree, the extent of it. And Paul highlights for us the glorious character of the gospel of Jesus, the good news, and the gospel ministry carried out in the power of God's Spirit. The early Christians were anointed for their ministry, and they received regular topping up of God's Spirit to continue that ministry. And Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus, for example, that they should continue to be filled with the Spirit, to go on being filled with the Spirit, a present continuous tense of that word. It's not something that you receive once and for all and then just depend on. We need a day-by-day filling of God's Spirit for our ministry and work. So what comes to us in the modern world through the ministry of God's Spirit in terms of the power that he brings? Well, if we look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, we find these words. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent and ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is there speaking about competence in the Christian life and in Christian ministry. Competence simply means being successful, being able to do what Jesus calls us to do. And so here he speaks about this competence, how to be established as a Christian, how to be on a firm basis as a Christian, both in terms of our faith and our daily life and ministry. Well, he says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, brings three things. He first of all brings glory. In verse 8, we read, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's the old covenant ministry, the Old Testament, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness and life? Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Paul reminds Christians in verses 10 and 11 of the surpassing glory that the Spirit brings. And he says in verse 11, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. This is the work of God's Spirit. He's contrasting two covenants, two ways by which we get to know God. The old covenant of law and the new covenant of grace. The old was of the letter, commandments written on stone. The new was of the Spirit, written in the heart of individuals who follow Christ. The old led to death because it brought conviction of sin. The new brings life because the Spirit brings forgiveness of sins. The old led to condemnation, the new to justification, being declared righteous by God. The old was of works, striving to gain salvation through good works. The new was of faith, trusting in the work of Jesus. The old fades. The new lasts. And Paul points out that it is only in Christ that old is removed, and the veil that covers the minds of people who seek God's salvation through their works and through striving. Only in Christ is that veil of darkness and of blindness removed. And and through the ministry of the Spirit, we can recognize and receive something of the glory of God through personal faith in Christ's work. How are we to be established? Well, first of all, to be concerned for the glory of God and to receive something of that glory. The Holy Spirit is the one who manifests, that is, makes visible God's glory. What should God's glory look like? The Holy Spirit makes visible all that God is in his unsurpassed, stunning perfection, his deep love, his wide mercy, his amazing grace. And the glory of God is seen in his truth, in his justice, in his wisdom, in his power. And that is exercised for us. And God can exercise that through us so that we can glorify him day by day by helping others to see Jesus in his glory. If you like to show him off to a world that's totally unaware of what God is like, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to reflect that glory to the world. He points out at the end of the chapter, and we shall think of this in a minute, that we are being transformed, continually transformed, by the renewing of God's Spirit, that we might do that in our daily lives. The late 15th century Florentine sculptor Agostino di Antonio began work on a huge block of marble. After a few attempts to make something of it, he gave up in disgust, and he thought it was a worthless chunk of marble, so he left it in the yard outside. And it lay there for 40 years, disfigured, and no one seemed interested in it. That is, until Michelangelo came along, and he saw this chunk of marble and began to work on it. And the final work was his statue of David, a statue that is widely, certainly in artistic circles, widely regarded as one of the most outstanding artistic achievements of all time, something which they would use the word glorious of. Michelangelo saw beyond what Agostino saw in that disfigured block of marble. And he could see what he could achieve through it. And in a similar way, God sees what he can achieve through us by the working of his glory and restoring in us, day by day, the image of Jesus. The new covenant, the gospel, is glorious, good news. And he, the Spirit, works in us to bring glory to God through our lives, and a glory within us that doesn't fade but lasts. Established, firstly, because the Spirit brings glory. Secondly, the Spirit brings clarity. If we look in verse 15 and 16, we read, "Even so, to this day, when Moses is read," that is, those who concentrate on the old method that was superseded by the gospel, "when Moses is read, the Old Testament covenant observed and obeyed, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." A veil covers the hearts and causes a spiritual blindness. But that is removed in Christ by the Spirit. So people who follow the old method of seeking, of striving to earn salvation, in fact, are covered with this veil of darkness. And it's the Spirit of God who removes that darkness, removes blindness to truth. Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. He illumines the mind and captures the heart. He's the one who brings conviction of sin and a conviction of the truth of God and opens up the new way to those who follow him, follow Christ. Jane Austen's novel, Pride and Prejudice, I don't know whether you've read it, is the story of a young woman called Lizzie Bennet who was pursued in love by a brooding and complex wealthy man called Darcy. Her first impressions of Darcy were that he was arrogant, introverted, and self-serving. So when he declared his love for her and proposed to her, she rejected him. But gradually, and later, when she learns of his many secret acts of kindness to other people and for others, she admits that she's been wrong about him, and she agrees eventually, on the second try, to marry him. Our first impressions of the Christian gospel can be like that. We can be wrong in the impressions we have of Christian people and of the gospel. We can have our own pride and prejudice as far as that's concerned. But it's God's gracious way of dealing with us that we can come to see his method of salvation, the good news of the gospel, and respond to it as the Spirit warms our hearts, just as he warmed the hearts of those two disciples on the way back to Emmaus on that first Easter evening. Were not our hearts warmed within us, they said, as he walked with us by the way. But then I think we need to be aware of the danger of simply living on what I call an informational level, that is, of the level of the mind only. An old countryman, a godly old man, listened to the sermon that a young minister preached, and the older minister asked him to comment about it afterwards. And the old countryman said to him, "It was a good sermon, but he needs to let it drop a foot or two from the head to the heart." In other words, that the gospel needs to be allowed to do its own work in our lives through his Spirit and not just use it as a means of gaining knowledge. There's a whole world of difference between the statement, "I believe that something is true. I believe that Jesus died for me." Whole world of difference between that and saying, "I believe in Jesus. I commit myself to Jesus." And it's in that second sense that the Spirit works in our hearts to do that for us. The historian Plutarch warned of the danger of living on a purely informational level when he wisely said, "The mind is not a vessel to be filled, but a fire to be kindled," as the heart warms the life. And so I suppose we need to meditate and ponder on the word and allow the Spirit of God to take that word and apply it to our hearts, as I said, just as he did to those two on the Emmaus Road. The Spirit brings clarity of understanding and clarity of decisions that we need to make. Thirdly, the Spirit brings freedom. Verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Freedom, true freedom, the service of God spells true freedom for the human soul. And Paul says here that we can reflect the glory of the Lord. If we look in the margin, we find that there's another reading. It says contemplate. I think both of those are true insights. As we look, we can contemplate. And then as we contemplate, we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And Paul says that means that we are being transformed increasingly into the likeness of Jesus, bearing God's character, the character of the Christian man and woman, so that we then become, as he says in verse 3 of this chapter, like a letter, not written on paper or stone, but a letter written on our hearts that people can read. And our lives then can make known Jesus and the gospel message. William James was a Harvard psychologist professor, and he once said that after the age of 30, we become set like plaster, and we cannot change. No, said the billionaire or dollar billionaire John D. Rockefeller, who at the age of 53 was given a year to live. He changed his lifestyle and lived for another 45 years. He discovered that he could change, that people can make changes in their lives. And he eventually, of course, founded that charitable foundation which does so much good in the world even today. So we can change. Sometimes we think, well, we can't. We enjoy the way we live, we enjoy the style of life that we have, and we don't want change. How often do pastors hear that phrase? We don't like change. God is in the business of change. God loves us as we are. He finds us as we are. But he doesn't leave us as we are. He transforms us day by day. What are the signs that God's truth and the Spirit of God is active in our lives so that we can reflect the glory of God? A number of things, I suppose, one can say. First of all, we can demonstrate or desire to demonstrate God's love to the world. We would demonstrate that by honouring parents, by being faithful in our marriages, by seeking integrity in our work, by respect for human life, by treating everybody else with dignity and honour, by wanting to protect the environment and being content with God. There are many more, I think, but those are some of the ways in which we can see the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Because God's business with us is to mature us in our faith, to make us competent, to give us the skills that we need to live the Christian life and to make him known before a watching world. He matures us, but maturity is not perfection. There will always be flaws and failures, and we mustn't give up thinking, well, I can't do it, I'm a failure. We must get up and move forward, seeking God's forgiveness, but God's power through his Spirit to be competent in our Christian lives. We can make progress, both in terms of our faith and life, and also in terms of our witness to our world, when under the control of God's Spirit. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that you desire that we should be competent Christians. And so we pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit on each of us today, that we may know you at work in our lives and at work in our world through us, to your glory and for Jesus' sake.